Good morning. Good morning and welcome to each one. We are happy to have you with us here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee for our Sunday morning worship service. Glad to have each one of you here with us as we gather together, assembling ourselves to offer up praise to God Almighty. Just like the first century Christians, we assemble to offer God our sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, and we're glad to have you here with us as we do that. Let's put every extraneous thought and matter away from our thinking right now, and let's concentrate fully on worshiping God with our whole heart. So let's worship our Heavenly Father.
Good morning. We'll sing "We Praise Thee, O God." That'll be our first hymn this morning.
Mm-hmm. We praise Thee, O God, the Son of Thy love.
Sing number 96. If it's convenient for you, let's stand. We're going to stand in awe, so it seems appropriate that we're standing. I stand in awe.
Wonderful for conquering nation. please be seated. We'll now be led in prayer.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for today and the opportunity that we have to come, as you've commanded, to worship and praise you on the first day of the week. But mostly, Lord, we're thankful for you, the living God, the loving God, the creator of the heavens and earth, and Lord, the creator and supplier of all things good and wonderful. Mostly, Lord, we thank you for your Son and our Savior. As we now prepare to hear another message, a portion of your word, we ask you to clear our minds and our thoughts of the daily duties that we face with each and every day. And let us focus on your word. Let us focus with understanding, and that we're able to leave today with the ability to apply, not just to our lives, but to share someone else with someone else along life's way. Lord, we're mindful of all those we read about in the daily focus, or we hear in requests for prayers of our congregation and also extended families and friends. We ask you to be with them as only you can, to provide comfort and peace, especially those who have lost loved ones in the recent past. And Lord, we ask that you'd please be with Tim as he comes up and shares another portion of our word, your word. And Lord, we know that he prepares and diligently, and we ask for you to continue to give him ready recall to help us grow in our faith. Lord, we pray for our country. We know that you will help countries and that we will prosper when we turn to you. We pray that more and more of our citizens, and especially our leadership, would reach out to you and seek your guidance in making decisions. Lord, we're thankful for the leadership here, for the elders, the deacons, and also, Lord, for all of the teachers that provide the classes from the young children on through the campus level. And Lord, we certainly pray that when we leave here today, we're better equipped to be a better worker in your vineyard. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the scripture reading in our lesson, let's sing Zion's Call.
Thank you.
Book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. Psalms chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading from the King James. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he that hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Salah.
Revive us again, we sang, and the Lord knows that we occasionally need reviving. But how do we get that? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Word of God, of course. It comes from our worship together. But you know, you help revive me. When I see you, when you smile at me, when you greet me with Christian love, that revives me. And that's one of the reasons God wants us to come together and why it's so good that we're back together again. Most of us, there's still several not, but we're moving in that direction. And it's just wonderful that we have this fellowship, and I urge all of us to exercise that fellowship and smile and just let everybody know, I'm so glad to see you. You are my brother. You are my sister in Christ, and it is good to be together. And it really is. And for those of you that are still watching or listening from home, we're missing you, but we are anxious to see you again. Some perhaps may not be able to join us. We understand that. But until that day, we're just longing for our number to continue growing and for us all to be together. It's so good to be with you today. We have several visiting with us today. I've met a number of people that I had not met before today. And we're glad that you are with us. If we can help you in any way while you are in our area, please let us know. We'll do what we can. And others who are here for the first time in a while, good to see you back again. And Lord willing, we'll have another opportunity this evening at 6 o'clock to join together in our praise and worship of God. And that's going to, again, be outdoors. We've been really enjoying these outdoor services. Last week, some of you enjoyed it from underneath heavy quilts and blankets. Those may not be needed this evening, but we'll see. But we're planning to meet outside. There may not be many more opportunities that we can do that. So let's take advantage of this and worship God in the beauty of his creation. But I hope you've got your Bible with you now. Open it up or turn it on, whatever the case may be. Let's get into the Word and learn those things that will help us to be better people of God. We talked last week about people that can help us. We are in a situation where we need their help. We know they can. But here's a problem sometimes. We just can't get in to see them. I mean, how is it that we have to wait sometimes a long time to get in to see a medical professional that we know will be able to help us, but you know, we have to get on the waiting list, and we understand that. And there's some that we're just not ever going to get in to see. People in high positions in government, forget about it. I mean, you can write, you can leave a message through the secretary perhaps, but you're not going to get into their presence. Well, with God, can we get into his presence? The passage that Dan just read for us raises that question. Who can ascend your holy hill? And who can stand in your holy place? And if you were listening to that, there were conditions that were listed, given by God himself. Now, if you meet those conditions, come on in. Glad to have you. But if you're not willing to listen to God and be the person he calls you to be, then you're not going to get into his presence. Well, that's the idea that we're looking at, because last week we talked about the one to whom we pray. When we go to God in prayer, it is our standing in his holy place. That's how we do it today. It's not in the temple. It's not in the tabernacle. It is in our closet of prayer. And we want to be there based on what we saw last week from Psalm 5, all those marvelous things about God. We want to be in his presence. Well, now let's look at ourselves, because now we're going to see in a passage in Luke chapter 18, the ones who pray. These are words in Luke chapter 18 from Jesus. It is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. And there's so much advice there. So many things that should cause us to look at ourselves and ask, am I this way? Is this the person I am? And if not, what will God do with me? Will he hear my prayer? So let's turn our attention now to Luke chapter 18. I'd like for us to look now at verses 9 and following and just read the parable. It's not a very long one, and then we'll start analyzing it more closely. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's talk about the ones who pray in a way that actually is effective prayer. First of all, we're going to observe they don't trust their own righteousness. That's the first quality that Jesus mentions. Now you'll notice there in verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, there were two men that went up to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And notice what he's doing there. He's really telling us to learn the lessons, both negatively, the Pharisee, and positively, the tax collector. And so by looking at both of these men, we're going to learn, how can I approach God in a manner in which God will receive me and give me that which I need? Well, the first idea is very clear here. They don't trust their own righteousness. And when you look at these men, they were on opposite extremes of the spectrum in Jewish society. The Pharisee, for example, was one that most of the Jews would say, well, they are very close to God. I mean, look at how meticulous they are in observing the law of Moses, and nobody could fault them for that. But then on the other hand, you've got the tax collector. I mean, what hope do they have? They are so bad. They have become traitors to the Jewish nation. They are known for their fraud and their deceit. Just forget about them. And yet Jesus says, these are the men I want you to think about. And he's giving us a warning against trusting in our own righteousness. Look again at verses 11 and 12 of Luke chapter 18. And now he's talking about the Pharisee. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, I want you to observe, first of all of those things that he said were true. Jesus did not say this man was lying because he was an extortioner. He was unjust. He didn't tithe everything that he had. Jesus didn't say anything like that. Everything this man said was true, but here's the problem. He was looking at himself and not at God. How many times in that passage did the man use the word I? I am this. I am that. I am not that. Lord, look at what a good man I am. And that's why Jesus gave the parable, Luke tells us, those that trusted in themselves. And then on the other hand, he despised the tax collector. But we'll get to that in a bit. Michael Wilcock, in his comments on this passage, says, the Pharisee's prayer is so laden with self-congratulation that it can hardly get off the ground, let alone wing its ways to the listening ear of God. And that's what I see when I look at that prayer of the Pharisee. Oh, Lord, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I don't do. And look at how I compare with other people. In other words, he trusted in his own righteousness. Now, if he had known the prophecies of Ezekiel, he would know how wrong this is. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 13, the prophet there said essentially the same thing that Jesus said. Ezekiel 33, and look with me at verse 13. This is God speaking to the people of Israel, or Judah more particularly. And he says, though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. And so God was telling them, don't fool yourself thinking that you can do so many good works and then you can get away with those bad things that you're doing. I don't look at it that way. I want you to strive to be completely just, completely righteous, and don't trust your own righteousness. And yet this is what the Pharisee is doing. He's saying, Lord, I look at all I've done, look at all I don't do, compare me with other people. You'll see that I really stand out, Lord. You're lucky to have me on your team. And then I think about Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul had just given a list of the things that he could boast about. And at one time in his life, he did boast about them, but he says no more. Here's what it says in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything but loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so Paul says, what I used to glory in, the fact that I was a Pharisee, the fact that I trained under Gamaliel, the fact that I was so zealous, I went all over the place persecuting Christians. Now the only thing I try to attain is the righteousness of Christ. It's not my righteousness. I can't do it. You can't do it. None of us can. But when we come to the Lord, there we find it. There we find the righteousness that is of God. And so when we approach God in prayer, how do we come? Do we say, well, Lord, here I am. Look at how good I am. Well, you may be able to say, I've done this, I've done that. I've avoided that all week, Lord. But that's not going to get you anywhere. You've got to have the righteousness that comes in Christ Jesus alone. But let's go on to a second idea that we get from this parable about those who pray, and that is they don't judge other people. They don't judge other people. And once again, look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, where the Pharisee is still in this prayer. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The tax collector, Jesus said, was standing a way off from him, but he was still within sight. And this Pharisee thought, why is he even bothering? I mean, look at this man. Look at what he does for a living, and how in the world does he think he's going to get through to God? Now, what did this Pharisee really know about this man? Now, he may have known other tax collectors that were frauds, that were deceitful, that were just sinful in and out. But did he know anything about this particular tax collector? And when I read my New Testament, I find a couple of other tax collectors, namely Zacchaeus and Matthew, who changed. Who, when they came to the Lord, they saw the error of their ways and their lives were transformed and they became very pleasing to the Lord. Could that not happen with this man? And yet the Pharisees said, well, this man, he doesn't stand a chance. I'm thankful that I'm not like him. Do we ever do that? Are we ever guilty of judging others around us as, wow, they just don't have a prayer. I'm sure thankful I'm not like them. The Lord tells us, be very careful with that kind of attitude. In fact, don't even have that attitude. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 7. You're probably already thinking of these words. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1, where Jesus says this, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now that's exaggerated, of course. But that's the problem. We see the faults of other people around us while we never acknowledge our own. And Jesus said, you're going to be judged with the same measure that you judge others with. Do I want God to judge me the way I judge other people? And if I'm honest, no way. I don't want God to look at me that way. But that's what this Pharisee is doing. The Pharisee is saying, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like them. And as a result, his prayer was not going to get anywhere. Paul also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, talked about the problem with judging others. Here's what he says. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You see what he's saying? Don't judge other people. Why? Because you don't know what's in their heart. The Pharisee could have said, well, isn't that wonderful? A man that I would think is a sinful man, he has come to the temple to pray to God. That's encouraging. But the Pharisee didn't see it that way. All he could think about was, they're awful, they're terrible, why is he even here? He judged. And Paul says the Lord will take care of that. The Lord will come, he will disclose the things that are done in darkness. He will show what is in each person's heart. We don't have that ability to see in darkness. We don't have the ability to see in the heart. And so let us avoid judging. Craig Evans, in his comments on this, says, proper thanks to God for one's lot in life never involves condescension toward others. Salvation by grace means one can never feel religiously superior to another. Faith never expresses itself as despising others. Spiritual arrogance is presumption, assuming that one stands in God's place, able to judge. But we don't stand in God's place. We don't know what another person is going through or what they're trying to do, and therefore let us restrain ourselves from being like that Pharisee. But then notice a third idea in Luke chapter 18 about those who pray. And that is, if they're going to be effective, they are focused in their prayers. They are focused. Go to verse 13, just the first part of it right now. In verse 13, now we're looking at the other fellow that is there praying, not the Pharisee, but the tax collector.
But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. And at first we might say, well, that looks like he is not focused. He's looking at something else. But no, when you really see what Jesus is saying there, this man is focused on how sinful he is. And is that such a bad thing? Absolutely, because God is in heaven. And the one we're approaching is pure and holy. And again, the idea is stated well by Darrell Bach. He says he does not look up to heaven. He's fully aware that he approaches God as a sinner. The Pharisee was focused on his own achievements and accomplishments. This tax collector saw God as his only hope. And God is so pure, I don't even dare to look up into heaven. I think of Isaiah chapter 66, or I'm sorry, Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Habakkuk, the prophet, was, it's an amazing book of prophecy in my opinion. It's very short, but Habakkuk says, you know, how long are you going to let this sinful condition go on in Judah, Lord? And God says, I've got it covered. I'm bringing the Babylonians in. They're going to judge my people. And Habakkuk is aghast. What? They're worse than we are, Lord. And listen to what he says in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. That's the God we're praying to. God is of purer eyes than to see evil and will not behold wrong. And yet that's who we are. We are defiled by sin. And we come into God's presence fully aware that God is holy, God is pure, and I dare not presume anything on God, but I come humbly asking him for his help. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 also speaks to how we ought to be focused on God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, and isn't that what we're doing in prayer? We're trying to draw near to God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so when I come to God in prayer, let my focus be fixed on God. The God I know is there. And the God I know is going to give me whatever he deems is best and right. That's my focus. And I can never allow my prayers to devolve into ritual or habit. You know, I can't just say my prayers as we sometimes do. And here's the same words that I prayed yesterday, and the same words I prayed the day before that, and the same words on us. And we're focused on what God can do for us. Those who pray to God are focused. And then finally from this parable, I have this idea, and that is that those who pray are contrite. Contrite is a word that we don't use often in our daily vernacular. It means we are broken, we are humbled. We recognize we're not what we ought to be, and God is our hope. And when you look again at Luke chapter 18, look at verse 13. We'll read it fully this time. He says the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know who I am, Lord. I know it's not what I ought to be. And I come to you hoping, praying that you will give me an ear, and that you will do for me what I so desperately need. That's how the tax collector came to God in prayer, very much a contrite man. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, we learn again, this is God. This is who he is. He had been talking about those in Israel who were thinking they were worshiping him. They brought plenty of sacrifices. They offered a lot of prayers. But God says that doesn't affect me, because this is what I'm looking for. Here's what he says in Isaiah 66, the latter part of verse 2. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the tax collector in Jesus's parable. He is contrite, he is humble, he trembles at the word of God, and he knows God is my only hope. And if I don't have God, I'll never have what I need. Is that us? And you remember those words of David in Psalm 51, verse 17. David had been exposed by the prophet Nathan. You're the man. You're the one that has sinned against Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah killed. You have sinned against the people of Israel. You've sinned against God. And in this beautiful psalm of penitence, David says this, Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In other words, this is why I'm coming to you, God, not because I'm innocent, I am not. Not because I have anything of great worth to offer you, I don't. But I have a humble spirit. I have a broken and a contrite heart, and I know those are things that you do not despise. In other words, you delight in those things. And so when we go to God in our prayers, is that how we go? Do we recognize that we have violated the will of God in this or that way, or are prone to doing so, and we cannot presume on anything from God? But because God welcomes those who are humble and contrite, we go to him, hoping and praying that he will hear our prayer. And after all, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, one more time with this parable. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, after telling about the Pharisee and his prayer and the tax collector and his prayer. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And I'm told by one scholar that a better rendering of that would be, and not the other. The Pharisee was not justified in his prayer. The tax collector was. Now again, imagine Jesus talking to a Jewish audience at that time. And these are people that revere the Pharisees, and they look down on the tax collectors. And Jesus said, the tax collector's prayer was heard, but not the Pharisees. That's scandalous, Lord. But that's what the Lord reveals to us. And those of us who want our prayers to be taken seriously by God are going to learn from this parable. Those who pray to God. I'll close by giving a modern-day analogy in a distant respect. Perhaps you've been keeping up with the story about Kyrie Irving. Kyrie Irving is a multiple-time all-star in the NBA. He represented our country in one of the Olympics. He has true talent. And yet his own team, the Brooklyn Nets, is not allowing him to suit up. And it's because of the regulations that New York City, the home place where the Brooklyn Nets play their games, the regulations of New York City says if you're not vaccinated, you cannot enter into one of these venues. And Irving says, I'm not going to do it. Now, I'm not here to talk about, you know, anything about that. I'm just saying, here's a man that has amazing talent. He could be making a difference for his team, but because of his unwillingness to comply with regulations, he's not even going to get on the court. The Pharisee was an all-star in the eyes of the Jewish people, but he was not willing to comply with God's terms, and thus he was not going to get into the court of God to make his prayers heard. Let's not make those same mistakes. Let us not trust in our own righteousness. Let us not judge others around us. Instead, let us acknowledge, God is pure and holy, I am sinful, and I am contrite. I know I depend on the Lord for everything, and if it's not Him, I won't have it. And then we'll be closer to offering effective prayers to God. Are you complying with God's terms of salvation? They're simple. They're stated often in the New Testament. We're told that if we hear the gospel message about Jesus, then we have to decide, I believe that. I believe He is the Son of God. And I'm willing to turn my life around and away from sin. I will repent of sin. I'll confess Him before others. And I'll put Him on in baptism, because that's what Jesus Himself commanded in Mark 16:16. It's what Peter commanded by the Holy Spirit upon him, Acts 2:38, and multiple other times. And that's what's required to make us acceptable in the sight of God, even though we have sinned. Are you willing to do that today? We'd love to help you. And if we can help, we ask you to make that decision now. And if you've done those things and yet as a child of God have turned away from God and have not been living as you should, repent. Pray for forgiveness. Let's pray together. We'll encourage you. We're not here to judge you. But let's pray together. And if we can help in any way, please let us know as we stand together and sing.
Be seated.
Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing, "Come Share the Lord."
In preparation for the Lord's Supper, I always like to read 1 Corinthians 11 to kind of prepare myself to make sure that I'm taking it in a worthy manner. Starting in verse 23, I'll be reading the ESV version. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come to you to worship you and to serve you. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us and watch over us, and help us to get our minds right and to soften our hearts so that we can plant your word into our hearts so that we can do what you've commanded us to do. Lord, thank you for your Son and the sacrifices, the horrible things that he went through so that we can be reconciled with you and justified, even though we don't deserve it. Help us to remember the sacrifices that he's given and that you've given us, and to help us to appreciate who we are relative to you, and to always be a servant unto your commands, and to guide our thoughts and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's also pray for the cup. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you, helping us, asking for you to help us to take the cup in a worthy manner. Lord, we don't understand how we could be worthy for you to send your Son to shed his blood. We thank you. We're humbled by the fact that he has come and the blood is washing us clean and allowing us to be with you again. Lord, help us to do your will, to remember what a huge sacrifice that was, and help us to appreciate and have thanksgiving for all you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. Let us also, we'll pray for the offering. And we're not passing around the offering plates at this time. So if you're able to give, we have some plates in the back, or you can do it online. We have different means of doing that. Or if you want to grab one of the men in the congregation, we could probably help you show you how to do that. Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you've given us so much, and we don't deserve all that you've given us. Lord, the blessings that you've given us, it's truly... it could be said that you're spoiling us, Lord. We don't deserve all that we've been given, but we do thank you for these. And help us to see all the blessings as they are, and how you take even bad situations and you bring beautiful blessings to us through those. Thank you for the Bible and allowing us to read about your word and how you how your word is carried out through, and your will is carried out through history and through men's and women's lives. Help us to apply those lessons into our life, and help us to give back to you what you deserve, Lord. And help us to also have that attitude to give to others, because we understand that you did sacrifice your Son to die for our sins, because you saw worth in us. Help us to see worth in our brothers and sisters, and help us to encourage them and to love them the way that you love us. Jesus, be with us, guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one who is joined with us this morning has been edified and uplifted. And our prayer is that in this time together, that you have been glorified and honored, and that you have found this service to be as a sweet scent. Lord, we ask that you be with us day by day. Draw us ever nearer to you. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.